We can open our Bibles in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, Psalm number 16, I wanted to read with you this evening. Psalm number 16. Psalm number 16, which says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." Reins is an old word for kidneys. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The Lord will add a blessing to his word. Wanted to speak to you tonight from this very ancient psalm, Psalm number 16, written by David many, many years ago. It is a very interesting psalm. It's interesting from a number of points of view, but one of the things that I wanted just to share with you from Psalm 16 tonight are those things that this psalm tells us about God. The very basic things that we have in this psalm that would tell me what God is like. And I want to speak to you tonight about the subject of discovering God. Discovering God. What is God like? Who is he? You know, yesterday I was in conversation with a chap, and he was speaking a little bit about religion and about God and about getting to heaven. And I shared a little with him from the Word of God about what the Bible has to say about the fact that we're sinners, that we need to be saved, that there is only one way to God through faith in his Son. And he came away with something that you often hear. He said, you know, there are many people in the world and they believe all sorts of different things. He says, you know, whatever suits you, whatever suits you. If you're happy with it, then that's fine. He said that it doesn't really matter to me. Now, the problem with that is this, that it may well be fine for me the way I'm going. It may be fine for me the things that I think. But as I pointed out to that man, if indeed there is a God, then it is not me who is the judge of truth. It is God who is the judge of truth. If it is God who decides as to the matter of salvation, if it is God that lays down how it is you get into heaven, then it doesn't matter how many different ways there might be on earth. God himself will tell us the way into his heaven. It is his heaven. He is God. I belong to him, and he will decide. Now, this very interesting psalm tells us some very basic things about God, things that we must appreciate and that we must understand. Some of them, in fact, are very obvious things, and we'll see them anyway nonetheless. Others, perhaps, are not so obvious. I want to suggest to you that in this psalm we have at least five things that are told to us concerning God. If you have the psalm open, I'll run through them very quickly first of all, and then we'll think a little bit about them one by one.
You notice there, for example, verse number 2. Let's begin there. Verse number 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Here's the very first truth that we have to think about as we think about God here in Psalm 16, that God is the standard of goodness. He is the standard of goodness. I'm tempted to use a big word. Maybe I shouldn't use it, but the big word that I would use is he is the standard of transcendent goodness. What do I mean by that? It's the idea that his standard of goodness and holiness is far, far above mine. I asked my friend, the one I was speaking to, about this idea of many ways to heaven and many ways to God. I said to him, I said, Donald, can you tell me, what is the difference between heaven and Barlinnie? What is the difference between heaven and Barlinnie? You see, Donald was quite happy. He was quite happy for everyone and anyone to get into God's heaven. Why? Because he had no appreciation of this first most basic truth in Psalm 16, that there is a standard. And God's standard is way above my standard. And God is not just interested in reforming people and making them better, in making allowances for our sin. God is not just going to look at us and say, well, you didn't mean to do that, that's okay. God isn't going to look at me and say, Stuart, I know you've got your faults and you're falling. I know that your patience only lasts so long. I know that you have a number of bad habits that I'm not going to tell you about on the platform. But you can come into heaven knowing. It's not going to work, is it? It's not going to work. And the first thing I had to share with my friend is this, God's standard. And it's a major problem. It's a major problem for me. It was a major problem for him. It's a major problem for you. Here the psalmist has grasped it. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. In other words, no matter how hard I try to be good, your standard is always, always just above where I am. A little time ago, we were on the back road, and it had just been raining, and Joe was with me in the car. And there, just ahead of us, Joe saw something that got him quite excited. He'd looked for it for many years, and finally he had found it. And there, as we headed along the back road, there was a rainbow. And we could see the end of the rainbow. Daddy said, look, there it is, the end of the rainbow. I said, Joe, have you got a spade with you, son? I said, I don't know. I said, well, you know what they say about the end of the rainbow? There's a pot of gold there. That's my mortgage, paid off. And there it was. If you want to know where it was just above a bing between Kirkconnell and Santa. The end of the rainbow. It was a bing, mind you. I could see us there for a number of years, scraping through it with a shovel. But the point was this, that Joe never really got a chance to use his spade, and I was quite glad. Because every time you drove closer to the end of the rainbow, do you know what happened? It went and moved. Shifted. And then it was our Sanka. Before you knew it, it was heading towards Dumfries. And we could have chased it all the way over Dumfriesshire and down into England. But we would never quite have managed to get there. Annoying, wasn't it? Annoying. There it is, just ahead of you. And at the end of the rainbow, and there's the pot of gold, and it just keeps on moving a little further. You know, the psalmist, I don't think he was between Kirkconnell and Sanker looking at the bing, but there he was, with that same experience. Verse number 2, thou art my Lord. That is where I want to be. That is where the pot of gold is. There is heaven, it's just in my sight. My goodness extendeth not to thee. I can't make it, I can't reach it. And you remember that this is King David we're speaking about here. He was the man at the top of the pile politically. He's called in the Bible the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. And if you read through those psalms, you'll see what we mean by that. He He knew his God. He knew his God. He was a spiritual man. He was a deep thinker. He was a man that God could speak with. He, in fact, was a prophet. He would speak about things that would happen hundreds of years in advance. And if you were to look at Psalm 22, you would see that this man had exceeding insight. He was a man that God had really shared his plans for the future with, because David would speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the suffering and the nailing of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, something that he had never ever seen. That was the kind of man that was. And yet he says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. The first thing is that God is the standard of goodness, and maybe you would allow me to say it, he is the standard of transcendent goodness. That is a goodness that is always out of my reach. Can never just quite get there. I've told the story before. I think it was maybe Luke, when he was just about a year or two of age. We were walking down the street, and you know, he could see the clouds, you know, and his wee legs were getting tired. And I put him on my shoulders, and he was pointing up at the clouds, and I said, you reach up there. I said, I'll put you on my shoulders and see if you can grab them. He tried right enough. He was on his daddy's shoulders, and that was quite high right enough, but he couldn't quite get them. And so we broke off a branch from a tree, and well, that gave him an extra foot or so, and he tried again, but he still couldn't poke the clouds out of the sky. Disappointing, eh? There are some things that are way too high. You see, just a minute, Stuart. How high are God's standards? Let's have a look at that, will we? How high, how far above me? David says there, my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. How far away is God's goodness? Let's look at the Psalms themselves. Look at Psalm 24, verse 4, just a page or two over. Here is God's standards. We could look at them in a variety of ways. You could think about the Ten Commandments and these very interesting chapters, but look at the Psalms themselves. Psalm 24, verse number 3. And in that Psalm, we're learning about those that are going to be able to get into God's presence. This actually isn't really heaven that it's speaking about here, but it's just actually getting into God's temple. But look at verse 3 of Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Look at that standard. A clean hand, that means I've done nothing wrong. Nothing. Clean hands, a pure heart. Nothing in my heart that's wrong. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Nothing that I've said is wrong. I've said nothing wrong. There's no thought that's wrong in my heart. I've done nothing wrong. What about Psalm 66, verse 18? Look over at that one. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity, that is sin or badness, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do we get the idea of the standard of God? Who shall ascend into his holy hill? He that is of a pure hand, a clean heart, who hath not sworn deceitfully. If I'm going to get into God's presence, I need perfect action. I need perfect speech. I need a clean heart. And it's not even enough just to lead a perfect life, but if I regard iniquity in my heart, I think about doing it. Not if I actually do it, but if I just think about doing it, then that's enough. The Lord won't hear me. I'm at a distance from God. Here is the standard that this psalmist David is grappling with. Now that means this, and it's ever so important. It means, first of all, it means that if I'm going to go alone, thinking like my friend Donald did, that whatever way I choose, eventually I'll get there, I'm terribly mistaken. Terribly mistaken, because I have not reckoned with this, the standard of God. In Romans 3:23, we have a little summary of those many verses that we've read together, and it says this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the same thing, isn't it? Not only cannot reach that standard, but have fallen short of it. God is up here, I'm down there, and there's this great gulf I can never, ever reach myself. It also means, because of my sin, that not only will I never be in his presence by myself, but it means that religion can't really help me. Nothing that seeks to improve me can really ever get me to God. I was reading recently the story of a man called Ravi. Now, in case you think it was a Scotsman, he was actually an Indian. His second name was Maharaj. Ravi Maharaj. And he was an Indian, caught up in Hinduism, and he became a Christian. He was used greatly by God. Ravi was. He was actually one of the top Indians in the island of Trinidad. He was a guru. He was a teacher of other Indians. He was born in the top caste. That is the priestly caste, the Brahmin caste. He was at the top of the pile of his religious system, and people used to come to him and worship him as a god. Here's what he discovered when he went into a little meeting once, a gospel meeting, in the island of Trinidad. There was half a dozen folks there and a preacher. He was the one that heard the singing and heard the gospel through the singing. Here's what he says. He says, what good... He believed in reincarnation, I should say. You know, that's what Hindus believe in, that you come back again and again and again and again and again. He said, what good would 1,000 physical births do? I could not imagine a physical birth better than my present one. I had been born into the highest caste, into a wealthy family, the son of a yogi. Given all the advantages of education and religious training, and yet I had failed. I had failed. He wrote those words after he had spent hours in meditation and speaking to what he thought were the Hindu gods. He later realized, in fact, they were demons. He had spent hours in that, and then he lost his temper. And he picked up a weight and he threw it at his aunt to smash her skull. And he realized that all of it was to absolute nothing. Religion couldn't help him. God's standard was way, way away above that. He says, it was folly to think that I would improve by coming back into this world in different bodies again and again. In other words, he knew that not only could he not do it, but even if he was given 1,000 lives to try it again, he still couldn't do it. Whether we be a Hindu in India, or the psalmist here in Psalm 16, or whether we be here in New Cumberland, the truth is the same. I could give you 1,000 years, 1,000 lives. I know in my heart, you know in your heart, that you would never reach that standard, would you? What a problem is it? So the first thing that I learn in this psalm, it does improve, by the way. Don't despair. Don't go out and jump under a bus, because there's a good bit at the end of this, you know, as we find out how the psalmist comes to know his God. So we find the standard of goodness. Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. And then you will find too, please, if you look down, look at verse number 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Firstly, God is the standard of goodness, the standard of transcendent goodness I can never reach. And secondly, you notice in verse number 4, he is the supreme object of worship. God and God alone demands my worship. You see, sometimes I think that my life belongs to me. It's a common idea today, isn't it? It's my life, I'll do what I want, don't be telling me. Remember seeing a young chap running about a house once with a knife, and everything was against him, and he'd fallen out with his mother. It wasn't in New Cumberland, by the way, and he was shouting over and over again, it's my life, I'll live it as I please, it's my life, I'll do as I please, it's my life, leave me alone, you know? He wanted to live his life, he wanted his parents to get off his back, it was his life, he was going to tell them what he would do, he was going to determine his own destiny. But dear friend, your life isn't your life, it's not yours. God made it, and God will take it back again. And whilst God has made you, he made you for a purpose. He's looking for something from your life. And just when we begin to think that things are looking bad, and we realise that we've fallen short of God's standard, things are going to get even worse here in this psalm. When we realise that not only is our life marked by sin and we've fallen short of his standard, but actually here's a whole deeper level. That not only is God looking for perfectness in my life, but he's actually looking for worship out of my life. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for me to make good in the world. He's not looking for me just to get by and not stand on anybody's toes. He's not looking for me just not to hurt anyone. He's not looking just for me to get on in my business, to make good in my occupation, to have plenty of pals, to be the kind of person that folks want to be with. But here is what God is looking for. Verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. In other words, God is looking for my life and my worship to him. Nothing else except for God in my life. In fact, the psalmist says, I'm not even going to mention the name of any other gods. God wants my heart. He wants my life. He wants my all. When God chose a nation, a people, back in the Old Testament of the Bible, and he brought them out of slavery out of Egypt, he gave them 10 commandments. And the first 4 of those commandments had to do with the total, absolute, complete devotion and worship of that people to God alone. Everything was to God. Those commandments begin like this: I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God apart from me. Thou shalt not make any craven image of any creature that is in the heavens above, the earth below, or the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down and worship it, nor serve it. In other words, there's one God. You'll worship me, I am yours, and you're mine. And if they didn't do that, they were put to death. It wasn't good enough that they could just make a god, make it in the shape of a bull, make it in the shape of some Hindu deity, make it in the shape of a Buddha, worship it and say, well, it's God. Who cares? God wouldn't tolerate that. God would not tolerate it. God is a jealous God. You say, that's a bad thing to say, Stuart. It's not. God says that. God says he's a jealous God. I am a jealous God, and God says, I will not give my glory to another. Can you imagine this? What I'm trying to do here is just pull out where we are tonight. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. You see, the problem with my friend Donald was, he didn't realise he was in trouble. He thought he was doing alright. He was a nice chap. He is a nice chap, by the way. He didn't do anybody any harm. Things were okay. Everything was fine in his life. But listen, there's a standard. I've fallen short of it. God's goodness is way out there. I can't get into his heaven. Not only that, but God actually is expecting from me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, total devotion to him. There's his standard. You say, Stuart, I'm not a Buddhist. I don't have Buddhas in my house. Don't like them. That's good. You say, I don't have any wee religious paintings that I bow down and light candles to and worship. That's great. But gods are anything that would take me away from the true God. That could be the money in the pocket that I don't have. I think I stopped when I, anyway, I'll tell you when I lost all my money. It could be that position in the business that I want. It could be a £10 bag of heroin. Could be a can of special brew. It could be any of the junk that the world has that I'll just take and I'll sell my soul to Satan for. Could be anything like that. Could be a lottery ticket. Anything that I really want, and I want it more than God. Anything. Could be a car. Could be a hobby. Anything that just shows that my heart is not 100% God's. And it's offered. Anything that you can imagine somebody coming on the phone tonight, 5 minutes before you came out of the meeting, and say, by the way, I've got this for you. And you drop the meeting like that and you go to it. Why? Because it's more important than you. God. Anything that would keep you back. I know that there's real genuine responsibilities. God expects us to meet our responsibilities. He does. We don't provide for our own. We're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. I know that. But there are things that we make choices with. That's what I'm thinking about. Things that we choose to do rather than God. And you see that the psalmist has a sense of that. What I've done in the last 20 minutes or so is dig a hole. You see that? Well, actually, I've just pointed out the hole that's been dug. It's a big, deep hole. It's a hole that's marked sin and that's marked failure. And it's a hole that I'm in. And it's a hole that points out that God is ever so far above me, that God expects total devotion from his creature, and that God's standards are way above me, and I'm a sinner, and I'm totally lost, and don't tell me about religion, because it's not going to do me any good. Doesn't matter how many churches I go to, how much praying I do, how often I cross my legs and meditate. You know, I worked with a chap once, he was a Buddhist. He tried to convince me that the way out of this problem of sin was to pretend it wasn't real. I remember him standing one night for an hour convincing me that cars didn't exist. The rest of the night he spent in the car going and seeing patients. We can have all sorts of ideas that don't work. The problem's real. There's sin. God is real. He made us. We're going to hell. That's the problem. Then this lovely psalm takes a turn for the better. Verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. God is the standard of goodness. He's the supreme object of worship. Verse number 7. He's the source of counsel. There's something great. He's the source of counsel. What do I mean by that? I mean this. God has spoken. God has not left me crouching about in the dark looking for the light switch. God has not left me groping about trying to find him. God has not left me the victim of a thousand different voices in this world like my friend Donald was. But God has actually spoken. You see, how has he spoken? He's spoken, first of all, in this book. I know it's his book because he prophesies in this book. He prophesies about people, nation of Israel, for example. He said he would take the nation of Israel into bondage. He did that. He said he would bring the nation of Israel back out of bondage. He did that 60 years ago. He said he would put the nation of Israel back in the land. He's done that. He spoke about people. He spoke about the person of Christ. He told me the time, the place that Christ would come to. He did. He came to Bethlehem, as the Bible says. He told me in his book how Christ would die. And he did. He died upon a cross. He told me that he would speak finally and fully in a person, God with us. And he did that, and there 2,000 years, God spoke finally in Jesus Christ. Ah, says the Bible. God who at many times and in many places spoke to the fathers in the past, has in these last days spoken unto me and his Son. In other words, the whole thing crystallizes. All of the questions that I have and all of the wonder that I have, how can I ever come into the presence of such a holy God? God speaks in my darkness. He sends his Son, Jesus Christ, born into this world to die for me at the cross of Calvary. There it is, reality. Reality. A living flesh and blood Savior dying for me at the cross of Calvary, giving up his life for me, suffering for my sin, those standards that were ever so far above me, suffering for me who was unable to fulfill God's demands, suffering for my sin, and says the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Do you want it? Do you want everlasting life? I think the psalmist did, because he knew that the alternative was eternal judgment. God is the standard of goodness. He's the supreme object of worship. He's the source of counsel. He has spoken. What about your life? Are you happy tonight? Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Are you happy? God is also the supplier of joy. Of joy. Sometimes we miss that. God is the supplier of joy.
Lord Jesus Christ, you know, said that he spoke that his joy might be our joy, and that our joy might be full. God brings us to unhappiness at times in our life. He brings us to despair. He makes us aware that our life is empty. He brings us to that point where we feel the emptiness of our life, and we feel the brokenness of our life, that we might turn to him for joy. I wonder what you do when you're feeling the emptiness and the brokenness of your life. You pretend everything's all right. You pretend actually you are happy. Buy another drink. Or are you honest with God? There's an emptiness. A real emptiness in my life. Well, says the psalmist, thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. He is the source of all true joy. And finally, in verse number 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou shalt show me the path of life. The source of life. I'll tell you, God is the standard of goodness. We cannot live without him. This psalm tells me I cannot die without him. Cannot die without him. He's the source of life. He's the source not only of natural life that he gave to me, but he is the source of eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter number 11, verse number 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How are you planning on getting into heaven? Do you want to live forever? Do you want life or do you want death? Do you want heaven or do you want hell? You'll only find it through Christ. You only find it through putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus, for he is the source of life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come before thee. We do give thanks for thy word. We do return thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou would bless thy word to us. We thank thee, our Father, indeed for those things that are there in the Psalms that we have learned of. We do thank thee, our Father, that thou art indeed a God who is holy. We thank thee, our Father, for reminding us tonight of the standard of thy goodness. We thank thee, our Father, for reminding us of the very object of all of our worship. We thank our Father indeed of the only source of salvation there in thyself. We remember, our Father, indeed that there is only life through Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that in the midst of all of our darkness thou hast spoken in the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, indeed, for a Saviour who died for us at the cross of Calvary. We do pray, Father, that thou would bless thy word to us. Remember, our Father, that Satan is busy tonight, distracting. Satan, our Father, is busy keeping people from the word of God. Remember, our Father, that it's so easy just to shrug off thy word and pretend it doesn't matter and that everything will be all right. But keep us, our Father, ever aware of the greatness of the standard of God. And we pray, Father, indeed, that thou would really bless the word of God to us. We pray that no one would go away without that sense that God has spoken and without that sense, our Father, of a great need for Christ in their life. We thank thee for Christ, and we offer thanks, our Father, for thy word in Jesus' name.